I want to read you an excerpt from the shack. Mackenzie gets an invitation from God to meet with him. And the invitation came by way of a note. And so the story picks up like this. Try as he might, Mac could not escape the desperate possibility that the note just might be from God after all. Even if the thought of God passing notes did not fit well with his theological training. In seminary, Mac had been taught that God had completely stopped any overt communication with man. And that's exactly what we're taught. That God has stopped any overt communication with man. Preferring to have man only listen to and follow sacred scriptures. Isn't that what we're taught? Properly interpreted, of course. God's voice had been reduced to paper. There's enough said right there, isn't it? God's voice had been reduced to paper, and even that paper had to be moderated and deciphered by the proper authorities. Isn't that what we're taught? It seemed that direct communication with God was something exclusively for the ancients and the uncivilized, while educated Westerners' access to God was mediated and controlled by the intellects. Nobody wanted God in a box, just in a book. Nobody wanted God in a box, just in a book, especially an expensive one bound in leather. And that's about what we reduced God to, isn't it? Just being bound up in leather. I want to talk to you today about hearing truths from our series on hearing God. I want to remind you that what we're talking about is spiritual disciplines, and we've looked at four of them. The spiritual discipline of prayer, the spiritual discipline of fasting, the spiritual discipline of simplicity, and the spiritual discipline of self-examination. But these four of the 60 disciplines we'll look at, these four only work as we are in tune with and have our ability to hear God. What, as important as I am trying to say to you that hearing God is, there is another side of the coin. What is our option when we don't hear from God? Well, in 1 Samuel chapter 28, we have an account of what happens when we don't hear from God. In 1 Samuel 28, if you're using a church Bible, it's page 276. If you're using the message, it's on page 383. During the time the Philistines mustered their troops to make war on Israel, Achish said to David, "You can count on this. You're marching with my troops, you and your men." David said, "Good, now we'll see for ourselves, or you'll see for yourself, what I can do." "Great," said Achish. "I'm taking you as my personal bodyguard for life." Samuel, the prophet, was dead. All Israel had mourned his death and buried him in Ramah, his hometown. Saul, who was king because David had not been made king yet, had long since cleared out all those who held seances with the dead. In other words, he had cleared out of Israel all mediums, all witches, all soothsayers, that kind of thing. Verse 4. The Philistines had mustered their troops and camped at Shechem. Saul had assembled all Israel and camped at Gilboa. And when Saul saw the Philistine troops, he shook in his boots, scared to death. Saul prayed to God. Verse 6. Saul prayed. God didn't answer. God didn't answer, verse 6 says. He didn't answer by a dream. He didn't answer by a sign. And he didn't answer by a prophet. There's three ways in which God speaks right there. Now we're going to talk more about ways God speaks in the coming weeks. But there's three of them right there. God can speak to us in a dream. God can speak to us through a sign. And God can speak to us by a prophet. So, when Saul did not hear back from God, Saul ordered his officials, "Find me someone who can pull up spirits so that I may go and seek counsel from those spirits." His servant said, "There's a witch in Endor." You see, here's the thing, ladies and gentlemen. When we don't hear from God, we'll go searching for a witch. As opposed to no word whatsoever, we'll take a word from just anybody. Many of you are familiar with this story. Saul changes his clothes and takes a couple bodyguards with him, and he goes down to her house, knocks on the door and says, "I need you to call up a spirit for me." She said, "Well, I can't do that. If I do that for you and you go back and tell Saul," she didn't realize he was talking to Saul. She said, "You go back and tell Saul, he'll have me killed." He said, "I promise you that if you'll help me, I will not tell Saul about what happened." She said, "Okay, who you want me to call up?" She said, "I want you to call up Samuel." He said, "I want you to call up Samuel." So she said, "Okay." She calls up Samuel's spirit and she sees Samuel coming. And she freaks out. "Oh, what have you done to me?" And Samuel, I think when she saw him, enlightened her. This was Saul she was talking to. Because she looks at Saul and she says, "You're Saul. You better not kill me. You said you wouldn't." He said, "I'm not going to kill you. Just ask him a question." She said, "What question do you want me to ask?" She said, "I want you to ask him what's going to happen tomorrow with the Philistines." And Saul comes back and says, Samuel came back with a very interesting thing. He said, "First of all, let me ask you this question. I am having a great time. Why are you bothering me?" You know what he said? "I am having a great time. Why are you bothering me?" This morning on the way to church, I was telling Michelle, because you all know that as a dyslexic, I see the world in a slightly different perspective than most other people see it. And that's okay. I actually am, as I get older, learning to enjoy that. But things that I have always heard and always accepted, I'm getting to a stage in my life now where when I hear them, I question them. And this week I heard a story about this little girl who had been murdered by some guy, and they finally either executed the guy or brought him to justice or something. But anyway, at the end of the story, it was the reporter said, "Now that justice has been served, the family can have closure." Okay. "And the child can lay at peace." And I thought to myself, how many times have I ever heard that? You know, that dead people will lay at peace because all of a sudden justice has been served or their murderer has been found and all that. Let me tell you something. When you're dead, you're either at peace or you are not at peace. And no matter what happens on this world, it ain't going to make a bit of difference to you. But how many times have I heard that and just went, just grinned and went along with it, you know? Yeah, now they'll be at peace. No, to be absent from the body is to be present somewhere. One place or the other. And in one place, yes, you will be at peace. It don't make any difference what's going on in the world. And in the other place, you won't be at peace. And then it doesn't make any difference what's going on in the world. He said, "I'm at peace. Why are you bothering me? I want to know what's going to happen tomorrow." And he said, "I done told you. God's already departed from you. Hence why you didn't hear a word. And you're going to die tomorrow and all your sons are going to die. It's a done deal. Plus, now then, you got to let this witch live because you told her you would." But how many times when we don't hear from God, we'll take a word from anybody? You see, this is why it's important for us to understand and believe and correctly interpret God's speaking, because if we don't know His voice, we'll listen to any voice. All visions have three stages. We learned this from Pastor Jim when he did his tenure. Every vision has a birth. Every vision has a death. Every vision has a resurrection. You see, when God speaks to us, ladies and gentlemen, God speaks to us and He gives us a vision for our lives, or He gives us a word, or He gives us a direction. And then all of a sudden, things become so difficult that we begin to ask ourselves, did I really hear? Was that really God? And somehow or another, we think that when things are going wrong, that we must have missed God, because if I'm really with God, then everything should be okay. Now, where in the world did we get that malarkey from? I'll tell you where we got it from. We got it off TV. That's where we got it from. That is ludicrous. Because there isn't anybody in Scriptures to whom God appeared and said, "This is my vision for you," who said, "Well, I guess I can lay back and take it easy now." It was always a fight. It was always a struggle. And it's always going to be a fight. It's always going to be a struggle to do the right thing. The thing we have to find is not peace on the outside, but peace on the inside, no matter what's happening on the outside. Because it's only peace on the inside that was promised to us, not peace on the outside. But God allows even His God-birthed visions to die. Well, that's crazy. Why would God birth me a vision and then let it die? So that when it's resurrected, it'll be by Him and He'll be the only one who gets any credit out of it. Because if it goes from birth to fulfillment without a death, we'll always take the credit. Always. Always. I did that. So we get excited at the birth of God speaking to us, but just understand that the birth is nothing more than the door to the death. But understand that the death is nothing more than the door to the resurrection. That's exactly how Jesus' life went. The Messiah was promised and He was born. Then He died and they said, well, I guess we made a mistake. It wasn't Him after all. But guess what? It was Him after all. Last week we looked at the conversation between Moses and God. Moses had a difficult time with the call because he himself felt unfit for the call that God had given him. You know what the truth was? He was unfit. But his unfitness was beside the point and totally irrelevant. Gideon had the same feelings whenever God called him to muster up an army, that he was unfit, and he was. But our assurance that what God promises us is going to come true is not in our ability to fulfill what God has called us to do, but is our assurance is in the God who's able to fulfill what it is He calls us to do. As a matter of fact, I can't remember God ever calling anyone to anything that they just jumped up and said, I can do that. Most of us, I have the same response that Jesus' mother did. How can this be? But let's suppose this morning we got a call from somebody really important. Let's say that the phone rang and, you know, all the way down there in the kitchen, even with the door closed, we could hear the phone ringing. And all of a sudden, the door opened up and Bryce steps in. He goes, Pastor? Yeah? Phone's for you. Well, first thought, he'd get a look, okay, for interrupting the sermon. It's George Bush. Let's say somebody... Huh? Yeah, let's say somebody really important called. George Bush wants to talk to you. You know what our first reaction would be? Don't lie to me. That's what our first reaction would be, wouldn't it? Don't lie to me. That's our first reaction on the front side of the conversation. He goes, no, really. I'm not kidding you. George Bush is on the phone, wants to talk to you. So I go to the phone, and guess what? It really is him. So what's my reaction on the back side of the conversation? I must be somebody. On the front side, I would say, don't lie to me, Bryce. I ain't got time for that foolishness. On the back side of the conversation, I'd be saying, I got a phone call from the president. I must be somebody. Guess what? Neither of those actions and reactions are appropriate in our conversation with God. Neither one of them. You see, the first one says, I'm not worthy to be talked to by God. And that's not true. And the second one says, it's because God did talk to me, I must be somebody, and that ain't true either. So the don't lie to me assumes that I'm not important enough to hear from somebody important like that. But that I must be somebody is nothing more than pride. And neither one of those reactions are appropriate in our discussion on hearing from God. So, what are the hearing truths? Number one, God speaking does not prove we are righteous or that we are right. Just because God speaks to you doesn't prove that you're righteous. We need to remember that the rain falls on the just and the unjust. God speaks to His own, and God speaks to those that are not His. Hearing from God does not make you righteous and does not make you right. Let me put it another way. The infallibility of the messenger and the message does not equal the infallibility of the hearer. Are you with me? The infallibility of the speaker and of the message does not prove the infallibility of the hearer. Because how many times, Pastor Jim, have we had people come running in to us all excited about something? God told me I should, and we knew God was so far from that, God couldn't even see what they were talking about. But you see, a lot of times, people will tell us they've heard something from God when really all they've heard is what it is they wanted to hear. What they heard was not God with a big G, but the God, little g, of their own desire. God told me I should marry Samima, or God told me I was going to win the lottery, or God told me I should go do so-and-so. You know what I mean? God said, God said, God said. Sometimes when God does say, and let me tell you something, every time we say God said and God didn't really say it, God's standing there going, I didn't say that. Because there is still an infallibility in Him, even if there is a fallibility in my hearing. And just because we hear from God, or what we think may be God, that doesn't make us right, doesn't make us righteous.
What is infallibility?
Not able to make a mistake. Infallibility, the inability to make a mistake. So our God is infallible. He doesn't make any mistakes. His message is infallible. He can say to Mary, you're going to have a child, and she says, I've never known a man. He said, that doesn't make any difference. How many of you know the message was still true? But sometimes the hearer doesn't hear right. And so just because we hear God speak, that doesn't make us right, and it doesn't make us righteous. Well, the next question would be, if hearing doesn't make me righteous, doesn't make me right, then what's the point? The point is relationship and character. See, it's not about being right. It's not about being righteous. It's about being in relationship. As God, as being in relationship with God, develops character. And the reason so many of all of you all are such characters is because your relationship needs to be strengthened. I'm not a character. No, no. I'm just kidding. Just
don't lie to me.
This is it's amazing. I never cease to be amazed at how we can be so deceived into believing that we can do the wrong things and somehow or another it's going to work out all right.
It's never right to do wrong.
It's never right to do wrong to do right. But it's never right to do wrong to do wrong to think it's going to turn out right. Because it's just not going to turn out right. It's just not going to do it. The point in hearing from God is not about being right, not about being righteous. It's about being in relationship. I'm in a relationship with Michelle, and I'm always right, and she's
always you're right. Always.
See?
If
yeah. And she's working on trying to get there. But you see, the point in talking is not an endeavor to be right or to be righteous or to be in charge or to be the leader. The point is in developing relationship. And as I've said with you all so many times, you know, Michelle and I look at younger couples who basically all of their arguing is, I'm right and we're going to do it my way. Oh, we've gotten past that. It's kind of like, I mean, she does things, and I go, well, that's the way she does things. I do things, and she says, that's the way he does things. And we're not talking about sin, okay? But you know, in younger couples, it's a fight over whether or not you squeeze the toothpaste in the middle or at the bottom. I have a solution. Get two tubes. You squeeze yours where you want to, and I squeeze. But you know, solving the problem, when we're younger, solving the problem is not at issue. It's getting you to do it my way. That's what's at issue. And guess what that's called? Control. The C word. And God didn't call me to control Michelle and make her squeeze the toothpaste from the bottom. But we will stand red-faced, fist clenched, screaming at the tops of our lungs because I want the toilet paper roll to roll over instead of rolling under. Like as if that's some kind of life and death matter. You know? Just don't leave it empty. You know? Yeah, just don't leave it empty. But you see, we are so bound up in not in the relationship, but in the control that we can, that but then when we do try to talk, we can't hear each other. Now let's just take that, slide it over to my relationship with Jesus. I can't hear a word he's saying. Because I can't get him to do what it is I'm trying to get him to do. Now, we don't call it getting him to do something. We call it prayer. But we don't end our prayers the way Jesus did. Nevertheless, not my will. We don't end our prayers that way. We end our prayers with, and would you please hurry? And we're all laughing because we know that's true. And I need for you to hustle up. Where if we will work on the relationship, we'll have the kind of character that no matter what is falling apart all around us, we'll still be at peace. As the song says, sometimes Jesus calms a storm and sometimes he calms his child in the storm. The point in hearing from God is relationship and character. In 1 Corinthians chapter 8, now about food offered to idols. See, this is the toilet paper roll. This is the toothpaste. Okay? It's just that this time the subject is about food offered to idols. Of course, we know that all of us possesses knowledge concerning these matters, yet knowledge causes people to be puffed up. Knowledge causes people to be puffed up, to bear themselves lawfully and be proud. But love, affection, goodwill, and benevolence edifies and builds up and encourages one to grow to full stature. If anyone imagines that he has come to know and understand much, he does, but does not yet perceive and recognize and understand as strongly and clearly, nor has become as intimately acquainted with anything as he ought or is as necessary. For if one loves God truly, he is known by God and has a worthy, intimate, loving, and owned by God relationship. What Paul is writing to the church at Corinth is this. Listen, you all want to stand around and argue about toilet paper and squeezing the toilet tube and about food given to idols. Listen, here's the thing. Work on your relationship with each other and you won't do anything to offend each other. Because you will care more about the other person than you care about being right or having it my way.
That's true.
And that's exactly what Jesus is endeavoring to nurture between you and I, is a relationship where when he says, don't openly put me to shame again with that thought, action, reaction, attitude, we will love him enough, we will say, I won't. That when he says to us, don't pierce me in my side again, we will say, I love you too much for that. Everybody with me?
Yeah.
Okay. Questions? So, hearing God doesn't make us righteous, doesn't make us right. The point in hearing God is relationship and character building. The second truth about hearing God, number two, His speaking in and of itself does not make us important. His speaking in and of itself does not make us important. Jesus came along and put it this way. Those who would lift themselves up shall be abased. The writers in the New Testament put it this way. Right before the fall comes, pride. What does His speaking make us? It creates for us opportunity and a greater sense of responsibility. You see, His speaking in and of itself doesn't make us important. What it does create is opportunity and responsibility. Of course, one of those two words we all like. We all love the word opportunity. I want opportunities. But the thing is that with opportunities come responsibilities. And hearing from God in and of itself doesn't make us important. What it does do is it creates for us opportunities and responsibility. Because you see, the key in hearing God is humility. According to Psalm 25:9, David writes, He leads the humble in what is right. The humble He teaches His way. He leads the humble in what is right. And the humble He teaches His way. Notice that David uses the word humble twice. He didn't say He leads the humble in what is right and teaches him His way. He used the word humble twice. Leads the humble in what is right. The humble He teaches His way. It takes humility, not some self-inflated pride because
I hear from God and you do not.
But yet isn't that the way we are approached by most people who want to tell us that they've heard from God? And once again, and I know I keep knocking this, but it's only because it's true, and until it changes, I won't change what I'm thinking about it. But the truth of the matter is that most of the people on the TV who tell us they're hearing from God, what they're hearing from God is how we should be giving them something instead of giving God more of something.
Yes, that's true.
And yet every prophet I find in what you and I call the Old Testament never approached anyone saying, I've heard from God, you should give to me. They said, I've heard from God and God is expecting this out of you. But we have this sense that we even in this room have this sense that there are certain people who hear from God and then there are the rest of us. Which is why we pursue certain people by our own definition as to who those are. Okay, certain people, if I could get them to pray for me, yeah, then God would hear them. Well, if that were true, that would make God a respecter of persons. And God said, I'm not a respecter of persons. Now, I can say this. Get a little pregnant pause there for you to think about it. And yet, I guarantee you, come next Sunday, we're all still thinking the same thing. Well, if I can get the preacher to pray, if I can get Billy Graham to pray, if we can load up a bus and go to Orlando, is that where it is?
Lakeland.
Go to Lakeland and get them to pray. A huge revival is broken out in Lakeland. I'm not saying it is. I'm not saying it isn't. I'm saying there's a lot of attention there. Okay? And the point, and I'm not trying to say anything about the evangelist who's there, hey, I'm looking for a revival here. Okay? So I'm not passing any judgment on anybody. I'm passing judgment on an attitude that says there's somebody closer to God than me that God respects more than me. And so if I can get to them, God will do what I want Him to do because they've asked on my behalf. And I'm going to tell you this right now. God is not under anybody's oblige.
Amen.
He owes no man nothing but what is the one thing God owes? Thank you, love. The same requirement He set for us. Owe no man nothing but love. He set that same requirement for Himself. He owes you nothing but to love you. But God is not going to hear the guy down in Lakeland any faster than He's going to hear you. You keep talking about this, and I guess I think it's true, but you just don't know what I've done, where I've been. No, you're right, I don't. And guess what? I don't want to know. Because I'm not talking about what I know about you. I'm talking about what I know about Him. Because see, in the equation between me and Him and you and Him, the only important one is Him. And I'm talking about my character. I'm talking about my attitude. I'm talking about my personality. I'm talking about my maturity. I'm talking about His. And His is what it is. And what it is good. Amen?
Amen.
This leads me to point number three. Any questions on number two?
Yes,
yes ma'am. Good question. All right, so then what is the point in prayer of intercession? Because the Bible does say for us to pray for each other. Sometimes I can be hurting so bad that I need you to hold me up. It's not a matter of God hears you when He won't hear me or that He hears you quicker than He hears me. It's a matter of I am hurting so bad that my faith is so low that I need somebody else's faith to tap into. That you can have a heartbreak in your life that has so devastated your life that you would look someone in the eye and you would, and literally, and this would be true about you, and I'm talking about you. Can you understand? I'm answering the question as a whole, so maybe I shouldn't be looking at you. We have had situations in our lives where something so traumatic happened that we just didn't feel like we could even pray about it. You don't even know what to say. And so I go to Angel and I say, I need you to pray for me, not because I believe God will hear Angel quicker than me. In fact, between me and Angel, I think God will hear me quicker. But it's not a matter of thinking that God will hear Angel, but it's a matter of I am hurting so bad that I need you to hold me up in prayer because I can't hold myself up. Great question. Anyone else? Yes, ma'am.
Within it, I know that He's not a respecter of persons.
Correct.
But why does it seem like He would answer some prayers, you know, faster? That makes any sense.
Okay. That's a good question. The question was, all right, God is no respecter of person, but it does seem that there are times when God answers prayer maybe more quickly for one person than He does for another. And certainly there are people currently in the day and age in which we live, and may very well be going on in Lakeland, I don't know, but there are historical facts of where God has moved through people that people might have been prayed for by 100 people, but all of a sudden one particular person comes along, lays their hands on them, and they get healed. But God is not respecting the person. God, in His sovereignty and His wisdom, has chosen to move at that particular moment. It's like the disciples are walking along one day and they take a look at this blind man and they go, hey, and I'm going to paraphrase this, okay? Out of our tradition, we judge this man that it obviously he is blind because either his parents sinned or either his daddy sinned or his mama sinned. That's what they said. Out of our culture, out of our tradition, we pass this judgment off on this blind person. Now, of course, they didn't consider the possibility that their concept could be wrong. They said, whose sin was it? The mama or the daddy? Because that was all they could conceive of. See? But Jesus said, let me give you a new thought. Neither. But that God, this is where I get in trouble. I wish you hadn't asked this question. But that God, 4,000 years earlier, sat down at the table, or at a table, with God and God. And the three of them said, we're going to make a man. And here's how things are going to go. And when they got down to 4,000 years later, they said, this man's going to sleep with this woman, and they're going to have a boy, and he's going to be born blind. 4,000 years before it happened, God wrote it down. Because 30 years after he's born, or 31 or 32 or 33, somewhere in there, we're going to send you God by. I mean, just get that mind picture. We're going to send you God by there. And they're going to ask you this dumb question. You're going to give them this truthful answer. And then you're going to heal this man. It's all written out. Because God's not caught by surprise about anything. Not caught by surprise. It wasn't like they asked Jesus that question. He said, wait just a minute. Hey, what's the answer? He knew. He knew it was coming. And he answered up. Now, of course, this leads into the argument. Well, are we all just totally predestined, and are we all a bunch of puppets? Let me tell you something. Foreknowledge does not make a dictator. I got four children. And if you've ever had a child, you'll understand what I'm talking about. If you've ever had a child, there are times when you can look at your child thinking and know what it is they're thinking. You know what I'm saying? And you can see them, especially when they don't know you're looking, which isn't that what we most of the time do? We assume God's not looking. And we'll have something in our heads that we're thinking about, you know? And you know exactly what it is that child. Now, if that child is looking at a hot burner, and you see that thought crossing their mind, and they reach up and they actually touch it, is the fact that you knew they were going to touch it, did you make them touch it? No. God doesn't make us do things just because he's aware of what it is we're going to do. It's foreknowledge, but it's not control. Because you have a free will, and you get to exercise your free will. The fact that God knows what your decision is going to be doesn't make him a dictator of your every action. But he knows what your every action will be. You follow me? Okay. So, somehow in the infinite wisdom of God, now as you and I sit here, 6,000 years ago, the three of them, in human history time, 6,000 years ago, the three of them sat down, and in their infinite wisdom and mercy, they allowed this one to be prayed for, and 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 one time, or 50 times, or 50,000 times. But then all of a sudden, they interjected into the story somebody else that came along. And because that intersection was going to bring the lamb, the middle one at the table, because that intersection was going to bring him the most glory, they wrote it into the story. So it's not here's the great healing person, or here's the great evangelist, or here's the one who's in touch with God, or not even, most certainly not, here's the one that God respects more than all the rest of us. It's just that simply in orchestrating it the way God orchestrated it, it brings the greatest glory to the Lamb. Because how many of you know, this is the constant about God, every decision he makes giving glory to his Son. And the Son makes every decision giving glory to the Father. And the Spirit makes every direction giving glory to the Father and the Son. Now that made goosebumps jump up on me. Any other questions? Go to point three. Number three. The third truth I want to look at this morning. Number two is, his speaking in and of itself does not make us important. Truth number three is, you are that important. the speaking of God to you, to us, doesn't in and of itself make us that important. But the truth is, you are that important. You are so important that Jesus died on Calvary's cross for you. That God sat down and wrote out a virgin birth. Concept totally inconceivable to man. God said, not only am I going to send you down there, this is how I'm going to get you there. And he wrote it all out. And he said, and while you're there, this is what's going to happen. When you're 12, your parents are going to walk off and leave you for a day. But when they get to finding you, let's see, how many days you want us to let them look for him, guys? The consensus was 3. They said, okay, we'll write in 3 days to look for him. I mean, when you stop and think about it that way, it's astounding, isn't it?
Yeah.
How great God is. But then they found him. And he lived his entire life because we really are that important. In fact, we are so important that Jude, in his book, verses 24 and 25, because there's only one chapter, so you don't put Jude 1. So it's Jude 24 and 25. Now to him who is able to keep you without stumbling or slipping or falling, and to present unblemished before the presence of his glory and triumphant joy and exuberation, to the one only God our Savior through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, might, dominion, power, authority before all time and now and forever, until all of the ages. Amen. You are so important that God has made it his personal responsibility to present you before himself faultless. This is not a Christian life that I try to live out in front of God. It is a Christian life that I allow God to live out through me. Because it is not my job to present myself faultless. It is my job to get out of the way and let him live a faultless life through me. It becomes my job not to be good ice in the water, but to become water in the water. For me to shrink and die and melt away, that then I can say, in him I live and move and have my being. For me to be able to say, I don't live by my faith, but the faith I live by is the faith of the Son of God. How many times have I heard people, church people say, I want you to pray for me. I just need more faith. For what? What you need is less of you. More of him. Because when you got more of him, how much more faith do you need?
Amen.
And the life I live by, not my faith, the faith of the Son of God. Get him. Don't get. You don't need more faith. You need his faith. Exactly. Just hold on to just that little bitty bit. So I wanted to leave you today with a little piece of good news. John 3:16. You see the parentheses in there? That's places for your name. For God so greatly loved and dearly prized Don, that God even gave up his only begotten Son, unique Son, so that Don would believe in, trust in, cling to, rely on Jesus, and not perish, come to destruction, be lost, but that Don might have eternal, everlasting life. For God did not, and here's the good news, you ready? For God did not send the Son into the world in order to judge, to reject, to condemn, to pass sentence on Don, but that Don might find salvation and be made safe and sound through Jesus. Hearing God speak in and of itself doesn't make us that important, but what I want you to know this morning is that you are that important. That God so loved you. God so loved you that he gave his only begotten Son. That if you will accept that Son, all roads lead to heaven. No, all roads do not lead to heaven. They don't. Not all roads lead to heaven. But if you will accept His Son who died for you. He promises you, Jude 24 and 25, I will present you faultless.
Well, I don't know if I can believe it or not. You just don't know how many faults I got.
Well, you know, that's where you were trying to present yourself rather than letting yourself be presented. You know, I got a granddaughter. How old is Alexis? Five? Four? She's four. She'll be five in December. She's the most beautiful four-year-old in all the world. My opinion. And her mother has her in these little pageants. And when she's in these pageants and she has her hair all slicked back and she has that glitter, you know, and she's wearing them dresses and all kinds of, just the most beautiful child in all the world. Fingers all painted up and toes all painted and lipstick on and all that kind of stuff, you know, that they do in pageants. She looks adorable. But imagine Alexis trying to get Alexis ready for a pageant. There might be some mistakes with the hair. The lipstick would be all over everywhere. The glitter would probably be places the glitter's not supposed to be. Probably in places that will never come off. Because when she endeavors to present herself faultless, she didn't do such a good job. But when she stops squirming and kicking, well, actually, she loves that stuff. So she'll, that only time in her life she will actually sit still and be quiet is when her mama's making her up. Because she's not going to move that hand while those nails are being painted. In fact, she has enough of her DD in her. She'll die and that hand will still be on that table. You know, if she's getting ready for one of them little pageant things. Because she's letting somebody else get her ready. And it makes for a much better presentation than if she tried to get herself ready. Now, take that and just move it over. And that's what life with Christ is all about. It's not a matter of me eliminating sin out of my life. It's not a matter of me capturing every thought. It's not a matter of me trying to do good, be better, pray more, go to church more, be more active, be a better witness. All the Christian garbage we've been taught to say. It's not about all that. It's about sitting still and letting my fingers be painted and my hair be fixed. It's about letting somebody else put the makeup on so that when I see God, I'm not embarrassed that I look like the Joker from Batman, you know, with a lipstick all the way up to here. Okay? We don't want to look like... That's a good example. I went to see that this week, too. We don't want to look like the Joker with lipstick all the way up to here, you know? We want to be presentable. But our own righteousness, ladies and gentlemen, is leprosy-filled rags. It smells of dying flesh. Which is why when we walk across the stage, we wear a robe given to us by the King. And it's in His righteousness that we stand. It is in His life that we live. It is unto Him who is responsible, as I cooperate with Him, to present me faultless. Let's pray. God, sometimes we would indeed like to question your wisdom because we would like to present ourselves. We somehow or another think that we can do it better, quicker, faster, more efficiently. But we thank you that at the end of all of our frustration, you're standing there with open arms asking us if we're ready to do it your way. As for me and my house, I'm ready to do it your way. God, open up our ears to hear what the Spirit would say to the church. And then give us the courage to be obedient in Jesus' name.